Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We have a city that we live in here, but our real city is in heaven. That's the idea. There's a way in which we are citizens of heaven and not here on the earth. I realize that in a practical way, we are citizens of the United States, but there's a very real way in which we are not citizens here and we are citizens that are up in heaven.
Heaven is ours. Think about that for a moment. Maybe you live in a $1 million home, or maybe it's a studio apartment. Our earthly dwellings are so temporary because if Jesus is your Savior, this is not our home. We are sojourners. Our real home is heaven. No city, no state, just heaven. With part two of Philippians and more on our heavenly citizenship, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The moment that you are genuinely born again, then you gain citizenship into heaven. Heaven is your home. Now, you are not living there now, but you will be one day. And I'm not talking about your death, by the way, although that's one way you could get there. But I'm talking about all of us gloriously entering into heaven. There's that great section in Revelation chapter 4 where you've got all people of all tribes, of all tongues, of all languages that gather together before the throne of God, and they lift him up and they worship him. Heaven is ours. We are citizens of heaven. Just to help us understand a little bit more about what that means, Hebrews 11, 9 and 11 says this, by faith, talking about Abraham, by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promises, for he waited for a city whose foundations and builder and maker was God. You and I are like Abraham. We're called Father Abraham because he was our father of faith. And we're like him. He was looking for a city whose foundations were not built by men, but were built by God. And so he was called by God to leave Ur, to go and to dwell in Canaan, but he lived in tents the entire time because he couldn't find a city whose foundation was built by God. And Abraham becomes a type for us. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims. We are just passing through. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 13, 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one that is to come. Now we have a city that we live in, most of us here, but our real city is in heaven. That's the idea. We have a continual city that's in heaven. There's a way in which we are citizens of heaven and not here on the earth. I realize that in a practical way, we are citizens of the United States, but there's a very real way in which we are not citizens here and we are citizens that are up in heaven. In 2 Peter 2, 11 and 12, it says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which you observe, glorify God in the day of the visitation. That is in the day that Jesus Christ returns. So here he tells us in the beginning that we are sojourners and we're pilgrims. There is a way, of course, that we live in a city, that we have our houses that we live in, but we're pilgrims, we're sojourners, we're passing through. This is not our home. Now, I think that's really important, and there's a certain word here that we get our word politics from. Politics we really ought to care about are the politics of heaven. Even when I say the word politics, it scares some of you guys. I can see you guys almost flinch a little bit. It's like, he's gonna talk about politics. Oh no, don't do it, don't do it. But there is a politics in heaven that we really should care about. What matters to me is not whether or not you are Republican or Democrat or conservative or liberal. What matters is, do we have the politics of heaven? Is our mind set upon our God who is in heaven? And know that our greatest goal is that people would come to Christ, that they would come and they would meet him. And so finally, in 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21, he says, now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. That's part of our job here. And when we think about being ambassadors, when you're an ambassador, as far as I know, having a dual citizenship to whatever country you're an ambassador in isn't required, but you don't have to have a citizenship to be an ambassador. You're representing somewhere else. You're representing the United States of America if you're an ambassador in another country. And so we are ambassadors for Christ. Here we're living in a foreign country. We're living in a foreign world because this is not our home. And we represent him because we're ambassadors for him. And when people see you living your life for Christ, they're supposed to be drawn to him. So Paul says again, 2 Corinthians 5, 20-21, now then we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. So we're ambassadors as if God is pleading through us that people would make their lives right with God. I love the first message that was ever preached by the church was preached once the Holy Spirit was given. It was on the day of Pentecost, and it was Peter that preached it. And I love that he says, repent and make things right with God, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's what God does in our lives. When we surrender ourselves to him, when people see us as ambassadors and they give their lives to Christ, there's a time of refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord. So you and I are not earth dwellers. Now, as we're talking about our citizenship being in heaven, the contrast to that would be people who are citizens here on this earth that don't know God. Now, do you know that the book of Revelation uses that term somewhere around 12 times to speak about those who are going to be judged? It uses the term or something like it, earth dwellers. I want to give you some passages that speak in this way. First of all, 1 John 2:15 and 16. It says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. For if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from this world. So in this world, first of all, there's the lust of the flesh. That's the desires, living for your body. It could be as simple as living to eat, living to drink, living for some other desire, living for sex. Our world is certainly known for that. Then there's the lust of the eyes, wanting things that are beautiful. It's part of what this world has to offer, right? Things that are beautiful. And the pride of life, becoming somebody according to what the world says. So when we talk about earth dwellers, the Bible talks about them in a negative way. You're never going to find the Bible talking about Christians and saying, and you guys just, you know, are dwelling on the earth. It's always in a negative sense. Let me give you an example. Revelation 3:10. As far as I know, this is the first time in the book of Revelation that the term earth dweller is used. And we're looking at earth dwellers compared to citizens of heaven. That's the contrast. So Revelation 3:10, he says this to the faithful church. This is the church of Philadelphia. They're the faithful church. And he says this to them, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So he's talking about the rapture of the church. He's talking about the tribulation period. Jesus said there's a time coming that is worse than anything this world has ever seen and worse than anything that this world is ever going to see. And we are going to be kept from it. It's called God's indignation. It's called God's wrath. The Bible says that we are not going to take part of God's wrath in several different places, by the way. But this comes upon those who dwell on the earth. When people say that the church is going to go through the tribulation period, the answer to that is God's not mad at his church. And people say, well, the Bible says in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Yeah, we are. We know that. We know there are difficulties. We know there are hardships. We know there are tribulations. We know we face all those things, but not when they come from God. When God comes to the point where he's finally going to pour his wrath on this earth, he's pouring it on earth dwellers. And this is my challenge for you today. Are you a citizen of heaven? Or are you an earth dweller? If everything on this earth were to go south, more south than it already has, then what would your response be? Also along those same lines, in Revelation 6:10, we get another one. Remember, it's used over 12 times in the book of Revelation. And it says in Revelation 6:10, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" That's the way it's used in the book of Revelation over and over again. Those that are going to be judged by God are people who are earth dwellers. So if you study the book of Revelation, you go through it and you read every time the term earth dweller is used, you're going to find it in this negative sense, talking about them and the way that they're going to be judged. Now, I don't think that this is just a writing tool of John in the book of Revelation. Jesus also used this term in a negative sense. In Luke 21, Jesus says in Luke 21, near the end of the chapter, he's talked about the last days. He's talked about the difficulties that Israel's going to go through. He's talked about what it's going to be like in the last days. And then he says this in Luke 21:34. "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness, and the cares of this life, that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all of those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." The actual return of Christ is going to come as a snare for earth dwellers. It's not going to come as a snare for citizens of heaven. We're not wandering around going, "I hope Jesus doesn't come back tomorrow because all this bad stuff's going to happen." No, we're like, we're going to be delivered. Jesus is going to deliver us. And the New Testament saints had that expectation as well. So Jesus goes on to say then, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." So it's going to come as a snare on earth dwellers, but we're to pray that we would be counted worthy to be able to stand before the Son of Man. And notice the way it says it here, "and pray always that you might be counted worthy to escape," there in verse 36. People will tell me, "Well, you just believe in the rapture of the church because, you know, you want to escape." I love that they used to say to me, "You're just an American who wants to escape." And the reason they said that is because it was thought that it's kind of American theology that the rapture of the church. And my response was always, what gave it away? First of all, that I'm an American. And second, that I want to escape the tribulation period. I don't want to go through the tribulation period. I've been told by God that we will not go through the tribulation period. It's for earth dwellers, for people who are dwellers on the earth. And if you are an earth dweller, then that is just a scary thing. Now, a couple more things. Matthew 24, this is the equivalent to Luke 21. In Matthew 24, verses 43 through 44, it says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you don't expect." So as citizens of heaven, we are waiting for our Lord who will return from heaven. Let's go back to our text. So we go back to verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven," it says. And then it says this, "for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be conformed to his glorious body." So one of the things that we do as citizens of heaven is to wait for the return of Jesus. Now, this is a really important point for us today, because the Bible says in the last days, scoffers are going to arise and say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" They're going to rise and believe that there is no rapture of the church and that he is not going to return. But the Bible tells us there in Peter that God is not slack concerning his promises, that to God a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years just like a day. Now, I don't think you should do math from that, by the way. Why is it bad math? Because the Bible says we don't know when Jesus is going to return. Nevertheless, that we are citizens who are waiting for him to return from heaven, it's extremely important for us that we would say Maranatha, that we would be waiting for him to return. Look at it again, verse 20 in our text, "For our citizenship is from heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior." We eagerly wait for him. Are you waiting for Jesus to return? Every so often, somebody will tell me, well, I just believe in, you know, I'm not pre-trib, I'm not post-trib, I'm pan-trib. It'll all pan out in the end. And I get the little chuckle with it, all right? It's been around for a long time. People have been saying that for a long time, all right? I get that. But here's the thing. That's kind of a passionless way to live. You know, Jesus could come back before the tribulation or I might go through it. I'm just going to wait and see what happens. I think the Bible's a little more clear than that. And I think that we are supposed to eagerly wait for his return. If you're letting things pan out until the end, you're not eagerly waiting for him to return. On top of that, Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 25, you don't know when the Son of Man is returning. Therefore, be ready because he's going to return at a time when you don't expect him. We also have been told in 2 Thessalonians that the day is not going to come upon us like a thief in the night. Not because we know the day, but because we're waiting. We're waiting for him to return. It's like you know a thief's going to come. Jesus used this example. And you know, thief's coming this night. I'm not getting any sleep because I'm going to be awake when the thief gets there. That's the idea. That you are ready, that you get ready, that you stay ready, and you eagerly wait for him to return. And I got to think that if you're eagerly waiting for him to return, that means things are right between you and God. Because if things weren't right between you and God, if you had unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life, and you thought about Jesus returning, you probably wouldn't be eagerly waiting for him to return. You'd be going, well, give me some time. Let me get this taken care of. I'll work out whatever problem I've got going on, and then he'll return. But because things are right between us and our God, we are eagerly waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says this. This is what he's going to do when he shows up. And we know this from 1 Corinthians 15 and from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's going to transform our lowly body that we may be conformed to his glorious body. So 1 Corinthians 15 says, he tells us a mystery. And people will say, well, the rapture of the church is so hard to understand. Don't be shocked by that. It's a mystery. If it's a mystery, it's going to be difficult to understand, right? Behold, I tell you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep, but some of us are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. This corruptible will put on incorruptible. This mortal will put on immortality. So when Jesus returns at the rapture of the church, the rapture, and I've said this before, and I think it's really true. I don't really like the term rapture anymore. It's just become a negative thing. It's not that I've always hated it. It's just become negative for people today. You believe in the rapture? They're becoming negative. Yeah, I do. Because it's a resurrection. It's not just a rapture where all of a sudden we're all caught up and, you know, we're walking around this world and poof, we're in heaven. But that it is actually a resurrection where we get our glorified bodies. Where the bodies that we have here, which are called lowly bodies, this word for lowly can be translated as humble. We have humble bodies. The older we get, the humbler they're getting, by the way. That we may be conformed to his glorious body. So the Bible says that we know when we see him that we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And so when Jesus showed up on that first night, he's resurrected on the first day. He shows up, the disciples are all there except for Thomas, right? Thomas isn't there. Jesus appears in the middle of it. He didn't have to knock on the door. He didn't say, let me in. He suddenly was able to appear. He was able to go from one place to another place. And we're going to be like that. And we're going to have a glorified body. The Bible tells us that this body is like a seed that is planted and that the plant is what is the result. So you might like your body right now. You might not like it. You may say, you know, I wouldn't mind being in this body for eternity. You would. Once you get there and you see our glorified bodies, then you would go, huh, I really shouldn't have missed out on that. It's going to be so much greater. But here's what I love about Paul writing about this in Philippians. Not that long ago, we studied 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We talked about the fact that 1st Thessalonians is the first letter that Paul ever wrote. It's not the first. Romans is the first one you find in the Bible written by him. But as far as the first one that he wrote, it was 1 Thessalonians. And do you remember at the end of every chapter, he ended talking about the return of Jesus Christ, about us waiting for him. So that's the very beginning of his ministry. Here he is. He writes the first letter to the Thessalonians. He writes reminding them at the end of each chapter that they are to wait for Jesus to return to them. Philippians is one of his last letters. His very last letter will be 2 Timothy. But Philippians is one of his last letters. He's in prison, and he has just as a great of a passion for the return of Jesus Christ. That as he comes to this portion of this passage, he says, and we are citizens of heaven. And what does Paul get excited about? Who eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies and make them like his glorious body. Paul is still focused on it. What am I saying? Don't let people steal away from you the heart, the desire for the return of Jesus Christ. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. May we keep our eyes on the skies. May we remember to watch and wait. The Bible not only tells us that we're supposed to watch, but it tells us we're supposed to wait as well. We're to eagerly wait for the Savior. That means that right now we're waiting. What does the Bible tell us about waiting? The Bible tells us in Isaiah, those that wait upon the Lord are going to renew their strength. Are you waiting for him to return? Are you watching for him to return? Do you know the signs of the time? Jesus rebuked the disciples because they could tell whether or not there was going to be rain, but they didn't know the time they were living in that Jesus was there. Do you know the times that we are living in? The Bible tells us that in the last days, lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. These are signs that we are living in the last days. And may we keep Christ in focus and the return of Jesus in focus. And so here again, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, for we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our bodies that they may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Now, that's just a point of surety. That's just Paul saying to the church at Philippi, according to his workings, he's able to subdue all things to himself, and he will one day do all of these things. There are all of these things that he has promised. He is going to bring judgment upon those who dwell upon the earth, and God's great desire is that people would get saved. And one day, the sky will part, and Jesus will come through in all of his glory. Is he going to come back for you in that day? You want to get ready and then eagerly wait for his return.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.